Pete, did you
read? Good morning. Harry and I got a care package yesterday from some people that listen to the Bible study.
What'd you get?
I don't know their name. Or I didn't. Who? Do you know who that was? Faith.
There
was
no.
Huh?
Faith Sexton.
Do you know her?
Mm-hmm. I met her in Atlanta.
Oh, she's in Atlanta.
Yeah.
I didn't know what it was. Just that there's no
she
address.
Gave Julie a shower in a box.
Oh yeah,
Judy.
Massive, big box full of baby clothes a couple months ago. Her and her friends are kind of grandmothers. They got this name. They go by Granny Shoppers or something. And they go out and just have a ball buying stuff for Trinity Foundation.
Well, they got the funniest thing was there's a letter that, and apparently she babysits a bunch of special needs kids or something like that. Anyway,
like you do.
Yeah.
Well, you can
really. And anyway, one of them, a 5-year-old, listens with her in the morning and likes the Bible study. So
really. The 5-year-old.
Yeah.
Think about that.
I know. But his comment was that Ole needs to wash his mouth out, or somebody needs to wash Ole's mouth out with soap.
There you go.
Yeah, right. Can I have that for letters for the editor?
Yeah, that'd be great.
What?
I'd like that.
I sent it to you. Or sent it to somebody. Who did I send it to?
I haven't.
How?
Yeah, I think.
What? I don't think I'm going to say anything then. I'm just going to shut up.
Okay, we have a Quaker meeting.
Clean up your
act.
Works for me.
Ecclesiastes, chapter 8.
Yeah,
what?
They're not saying anything.
What?
They're not saying anything. Or
well, it's. I'm not going to, what do you call it? Governor, you know, I'm not going to.
Be decent.
Shut up, all of you.
Ecclesiastes, we're still on.
The whole idea, the reason that we do not, in chapter 8, verse 3, we do not hasty to go out of his sight, or despise not, or spurn not the correction of the Lord. And that means that you try, again, it's so impossible that it could mean this. But that you never, ever, ever try to come up with a solution for whatever situation you're in. I mean, you remember the scripture that says, thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things unto the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes? The word prudent there, it literally means 1 + 1 = 2. It's all... Prudence is the system of thought that pervades all ages, the Zeitgeist. And it's prudent to do all these things. Everybody's got an opinion about what's prudent. And you can prove it because we made the boundaries so narrow. Like, you can prove anything. But can you, if let's just assume for a minute that prudence. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. What if that's right? Just you may not believe it right now, but just accept it for a minute. What's if that's right? And if prudence means 1 + 1 = 2. Then think about how often in a day you use prudence. Every time a situation enters your life, then you lean on your own arm of experience, what you've been taught your entire life, and you take an appropriate action. That's prudence. And this is something that is so, this is more than anything else in terms of how we conduct our daily lives. It's the seduction of Babylon. It's the seduction of the whore that... Well, it's just natural that you would do this. It's just natural. It's just everybody.
Yeah, it is natural.
It's just the way it... because that meeting need is the evidence of him, of laying down the right to yourself for someone else's benefit. And now let's be prudent and analyze what that means. No, the word neighbor, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, the word neighbor is just the one nearest you, whatever's going on, the one in need, the one who has a need. But and the reason is the idea that it's like the word for business. The word business in the Greek means meeting need. So all you do is meet need. If you have it within you to do it, you do it. And it makes life so simple. But what we do, and we do it almost automatically, instead of doing that, we consider. We think about it. And so therefore, if a situation comes up that is troubling you, then obviously you've got to go back to your what you learned to do about it.
The alternative is to wait on God.
The alternative is to wait.
Ever since we went past 7:29, this only have I found. That's been a reference back for everything, every other topic.
Right.
This only have I found. God made man to see.
To be Israel. But he, what does it say? I have found, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. And the word upright mean is the only time, well, there's two times. Upright is translated, I mean, it's a Hebrew word, Israel. God made man to be the bride. But they sought out many inventions. So instead of being converted and becoming as this darling infant, this little child with total dependence on a father, we have sought out, we have taught our children how to do it. We've taught society how to do it. Instead of giving a man a fish, teach him how to fish. I mean, all the cliches, man helps those that help themselves, they're all bullshit. And the reason is this. Go to Psalm 91.
The word prudent, because it's just a word, it seems like it's just a thing. But in reality, this reminds me of you talking about how in your mind is a courtroom. Prudence is a whole bunch of things. You have to remove yourself. You have to objectify. You have to weigh evidence, you have to hear testimony, you have to evaluate it, and you have to render a decision and a punishment or a reward. It's not just a word.
Yeah, you're
it's
the
that
prosecutor.
Legal system.
It is a court, and at every juncture, at every second, evidence is presented. You're the prosecuting attorney, you're the defense attorney, you're the defendant. You process all this information in this court, in this Sanhedrin, the high court. And instead of the vessel of mercy being totally living independence, and no matter what it is, you wait on him, you cast down all imaginations, you continue to try to be instead of just be. And to try to be interjects this Sanhedrin, the mind system. Now it's this natural. Well, you know, everybody, you hear sermons on it of how to do it better, how to be more prudent, how to do it better. Well, that's you're not going to get any better. You're going to get worse. And so this is most emphasized when some situation happens in your life for which some action is required that you believe. And so you analyze it and consider it and prudent it, especially if it's something that you don't like, if it's painful, if it affects your image of yourself, if it, you know. So let's Psalm 91. Again, the Psalms were written by the Spirit of Christ in David for Christ after as he walked the flesh, in the flesh, for Christ in you, the hope of glory. As soon as you put your name to the to any of these, then you've missed the point. You've resurrected yourself. And so in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life or with eternity will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, the reason that we do not move out of his sight, and again, the reason we do not try to figure everything out and try to do the right thing and all that other work, I almost said it, now I govern myself. We simply wait on him. We wait on him. We wait on him. This is the refreshing. Okay. So he, because I am with him in trouble. The Lord is my shepherd. Go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, the valley of the shadow of death is all of time and space. It isn't something you say at a funeral, except the, unless you're saying it at, in this instant as your funeral. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. They comfort me. Why? How could the rod and the staff, the symbol of affliction and being beaten, comfort you? Because you know that you know that you are continuing with him in his test, not in yours. As soon as you put your name to it, you've been deceived. You've gotten off the mercy seat onto the judgment seat. This is so critical. And the answer that certain people here used to give me when I said this kind of stuff was, well, you don't understand, Oli, because you don't have to run a business. You don't have a family to raise. Well, that's the lamest excuse in the universe. Because that what it means is that you've segregated your life into spiritual and natural or secular and so. So you're back in this thing where you're trying to put on your Sunday best to go to church instead of just being at all times. Now, some of you have struggled with this big time, haven't we? Because you convinced and you justify returning to the kingdom of darkness because you've got to go earn a living. No, you can't do it. Because you, that means you've left the mercy seat to lean on your own armor of understanding to go out and play in the darkness again. Everybody comprehend this totally? Is it kind of apprehending you a little bit? All right, you want to... Yeah, but. I want to hear a yeah, but.
The psalm we were at before 23, whatever it was, about I'll be with him in time of trouble.
91.
It brought up in me the picture of Christ walking on the water. Because with every step it had to be not prudent, not thinking about it, not evaluating it, and God had to be there.
And Peter duplicated it until he looked at himself.
The rod and staff, I mean, the image of that is those are the things they used for the sheep, you know. And the sheep are just sheep. That's what makes them great sheep. They just, you know, listen to the shepherd and respond to his chastening or yanking right. him back with the hook and all that kind of stuff. And we,
we think we're smart sheep.
We want to have our input on everything about sheep what we ought to be doing. And it's not a, it doesn't make that, that image of all these sheep calculating what they're going to do and stuff. Breaks the image.
I used to say don't calculate with God. Now I say don't calculate.
Without God. You said don't calculate without God.
I used to say that.
Without.
Because by definition, you have to calculate without God.
If you're calculating, you're calculating.
You've left the mercy seat.
If you're calculating, you're God.
All right, back to Ecclesiastes.
With God, you're religious.
Ecclesiastes 8, verse 3. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in the evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go... You got to hear this sometime or another. And this one is, this Bible is not the Word of God. This Bible is words about the Word. And they're the most pristine words about the Word that we have, that's made available to us, and they should and must cause you to be conformed to that. The purpose of the law in the Old Testament is to shut up your mouth, and not just in all these mouths, so that you don't pay any attention to calculations anymore. Because if you read the law, you know that you're hopeless. And so the point of this is the word has power. The Word is Him Himself. He is the Word. The only question is Christ in you? If you believe that Christ has been resurrected in you, then your entire warfare is over. It's finished forever. It only comes back into play when you forget it for a minute, or when something happens that, oh no, this can't be God. And so you go on and on, back and forth, up and down, like a cork on the waves of the sea. Boom, boom. Double-minded instead of just being. And the reason is because you believe at any given moment that God has forsaken the earth. He's forsaken you. He's left you to your own devices for a minute. And so you have to do something. You have to, again, you have to become, you believe the Ben Franklin Bible. God helps those that help themselves. The king's word, where the word of a king is, there is power. That didn't mean dynamite power. It means tried, sure, tested integrity. It's the same kind of a word that you would use in Hebrew, where you would say that you have built the perfect rocket with the perfect inertial guidance system, and where that rocket is shot, that's where it's going to hit. But if your mind is like, well, I need to, it doesn't look like I'm going in the right direction, I got to move over here. And, okay? And who may say unto him, what doest thou? And that's what you're saying. When you take it back, lean on your own arm of understanding, try to figure it out, decide what you're going to do next. You are saying to him, what doest thou? You got it? Whoso keepeth the... Verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel, or be aware of, no evil thing. Now, this is a biggie in the Talmud, because, but what the, it's interesting what this, the Talmud says. Rabbi Boone says.
Rabbi who?
No, wait a minute. That's not the right one. You shall know.
Rumor?
No, no, no. Well, we got to. I jumped ahead on something. You shall know no evil thing. This alludes to Esther, who was occupied with the removal of leaven before Passover, and did not even know of Haman's plot. Now, what do you understand? Can you understand that there? Can you live a life and be aware of no evil thing? Is it? You think that's possible?
Well, it's like yesterday, the curses that we read articulated all possible evil.
Right.
And
but
who was behind it?
But who is Esther here? Esther is the type of the bride. The bride is aware of no evil thing. Now let's go look at Paul's definition of love.
That's innocence.
Huh?
That's innocence.
It's also you don't have to fear.
You don't. You have nothing to fear.
She wasn't aware of Haman's plot, so she lost 3 or 4 days of having to be afraid about Haman's plot because she was
right. And the other half of that is, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. And this, the same rabbi said, that's Mordecai. So Mordecai is a type of Christ, as we celebrate every year at Purim, and Esther is a type of the bride. So the bride knoweth no evil thing, is not aware of any evil thing, because Mordecai, the type of Christ,
is taking care of it.
Taking care of it all.
Somehow that's tied to the thing about the law. Somehow that has something to do with there's no thou shalt for the bride, only thou shalt not.
Okay, go back to verse 4 a minute. We're going to study more on verse 5, but I forgot something in verse 4. This is where the people that are involved in how-tos get caught. And it's Rabbi Bun or Boone that's talking about when I said, it is, he said, it is written, and commenting on this, it is written, you shall not try the Lord, Deuteronomy 6:16. Yet God did try Abraham, Genesis 22:1. It is written, thou shalt not take vengeance nor bear any grudge, in Leviticus 19. Yet the Lord is a jealous and avenging God, in Nahum. And it's because the king's word has power, because he is never justified in the flesh. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? But what we do, and if you hear people, you'll hear them trying to justify the actions they're taking in the flesh, because they're applying the king's word to themselves. You understand me?
Say that again.
It's constant, and you'll do it.
The king's position.
Right. You turn on religious television. They will be justifying what they're doing vis-a-vis the flesh by using the king's word. No. And this is the perfect example of God is mocking them all the time, because it never happens. You know,
God doesn't need to justify himself, even though apparently he's breaking his own law that he's given for us or something.
Right, that's the whole point of it.
Yeah.
The point of it is, and this is why that's... Right, the scripture, and go to 2 Timothy real quick. This is really important. And it's maybe the...
Think when I'm writing answers to some people's questions that write in, it's weird to try and quote a scripture to verify the truth of what I'm saying.
2 Timothy chapter 2. No, wait a minute. Where'd it go? Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I was off by one in each chapter and verse. I mean, book. Never mind. Verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but justified in the spirit. I don't know how to explain this to you of how important it is that we every single person on the face of the earth rejected Christ. He who was manifest in the flesh. Every single person on the face of the earth has participated in the crucifixion. He was justified in the flesh. Because they tried to justify him in the flesh. I'm at a loss to try to explain this in the way I see it. And so we'll leave it till tomorrow. Because this is so critical. In terms of this position of the King's Word has power. It's power in and of itself, not to do something that you think should be done or think, but it's his own power. He's his own dynamic. And it doesn't have anything to do with what the human race can conceive as the thing that's going to happen. Or the King, what God is doing. Because the gospel has been hid from all generations, from all ages, from all men. So stop and think. Every disciple, everyone he healed, everyone that was physically alive at the time that the Son of God was made manifest, thought that he wasn't justified. Remember, this is how we crucify the Son of God afresh when we think that we're in a situation that his sacrifice wasn't enough and we have to do something. But this thing about the King's Word has power, and that it is written, thou shalt not try the Lord, yet God did try Abraham. Thou shalt not take vengeance or bear any grudge, yet the Lord is God is a jealous and avenging God. And it's because the King's Word is its own power. It cannot nor should it ever be tried to be justified. Now, I will see if I can describe this with more clarity. But we won't have enough time to do it now.
I was thinking how in any moment up to the crucifixion, had he spoken out and justified himself, it may have been deferred. He wouldn't justify.
Well, this is taught. Remember in Romans where it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge? And if you translate those words, it means they put God to the test for the purposes of approving him, and God failed the test. And so,
God refused to be justified in the flesh
for their purposes.
It has to do with the idea of judging God and measuring God from a fallen place, using fallen measures, deceitful measures. And that's why he's called God.
Well, this is why
I've never understood the thing about the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Maybe this...
It's tied to it.
This epic will help me see it, because...
It's tied to the idea that it is not possible for our, for the human mind, to comprehend or to speak about spirit. It is... And it's not possible because the fall. I mean, we can talk about great words and blah blah blah, but we don't know what you're talking about. Oh, I died and I saw this great life and I went towards the light, that didn't mean anything. And it's, if you think about it, and I want it to make not just what people do. I want to see what you do, what we do, what all men do. We want him to be justified in the flesh after our own understanding. And I promise you, if you can see that is the essence of sin, you will be freed. But I'm not sure I can understand how to, I don't know how to, I don't have the words to get it out right.
I'm thinking how death has a certain power, but it's not a power that we can harness or describe.
Well, that's part of all this whole thing that we're going to talk about. That, you know, it's like no man can control the wind. And by the way, the word wind and angels are interchangeable in the scriptures in the Old Testament. And so the wind, yeah, messengers. So because it says the wind is his messenger. We'll get into that later, but it's in the next verse, in fact. But no man can do anything but wind, and we talked about that. You know, you try to build a wall and the wind is stronger, and no man can control the angel of death. When the angel of death strikes, there's no negotiations. And so, and this has to do with this attempt at justifying, and it also has to do with how God is always mocking us. Because we want the spirit to be under our control, and we want death to be under our control, and we want to be able to justify to ourselves and others that God was manifest in the flesh. And every time we do...
Justifying or manifesting?
Huh?
Justifying in the flesh or manifesting in the flesh?
We want to try to justify that he was manifest in the flesh. He's manifest in the flesh, but justified in the spirit. Therefore, there's no... All of the discernment and apologetics and all, the weakness of all... You know, the weakness of apologetics is the argument. Because by definition, once you enter that arena, then you have presupposed that the mind is capable of understanding.
Right. It's a sensational desire to contain, to consume, to be bigger than God. You've got to be able to define him, describe him, measure him, test him, approve him in words, and it starts with the snake saying, did God really say that? Is that really... That's the beginning of it.
Well,
it's insatiable.
But the state we're in now is beyond that. We can't even say, did he really say that? Because our mind is so fallen. That's why the only thing we can do with our mind is come up with the idea that bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. We have to see that all human effort is vain. That's why we study the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the last thing read before you can enter the eighth day of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It has to be comprehended before there can be a celebration. And we try to use that which is cursed to gain that which is blessed. It can't happen. The only thing you can do is to find out that which you've been trying to find, to use, to success, to learn, to do, to be, is all empty. All vain, all futile. You can, you know, that's why, you know, you've heard me make fun of seekers so often. Oh, I'm just a truth seeker. No, you're not. You're a power seeker. You're an identity seeker, just like the rest of fallen man. Oh, but I'm just a... No, you're not. You're just an idiot like the rest of us. But if you challenge somebody's identity, my God, they write books about you. All righty, take a big guy.
I got a parable thing I got to say. I'm having to do some industrial level sewer cleaning at work. And while you're talking, it's almost like I'm seeing like my brain is like a colon. And just,
it's not like, it is.
And it's so full of shit. I'm having to get the septic service man to come out to pump out the yuck.
We are eating breakfast.
Then, yes. It's more like a Gila monster.
Do you understand now why? Never mind.
What's scarier is if they're cold, like the brain.